reading is James 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? And the body without the spirit, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Hey, thank you, Steve. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, we pray that it would speak to us and change us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, firstly, I'd like to thank Andrew and the leadership for giving me an opportunity to share some of my thoughts on this passage. And secondly, I'd like to echo Alex's sentiment from last week, and that I feel a bit inadequate in bringing part of this message to us today, but I know that God and his word are more than adequate and able to speak through me. So Alex's phrase, which I thought was fantastic last week, was, "I'm not the chef, just the waiter." So I kind of stand by that this morning. So I'd like to start by giving us a brief explanation of how Andrew and I are going to split the message this morning. I'm going to be mainly focusing on the first part of the passage that Steve just read out to us, and which I've subtitled "The Heart of the Matter," and Andrew will be dealing with the second part of the passage titled "Faith and Actions," faith and deeds. Now, James is stuffed full of practical and down-to-earth instruction about how being a Christian should affect our everyday lives. And it would be hard for us to cover all of James's point, even in just this one chapter, in the 15 minutes each we have this morning. But I'd like to suggest to you three questions which I think we can draw out of this passage. And the first one is this. Do we show favoritism or love? Now, James's first challenge to us in verses 1 to 4 is whether, let me just find it. Excellent. Is whether we as Christians judge and view people differently on worldly factors like money, status, cleanliness, and the like. Now, as a practical example of this, I was initially planning on coming to church today in some shabby clothes or in a punk rocker outfit or something like that. But after speaking to Haley and Andrew and a few other people, they said that the point might be lost because apparently my clothes were already shabby. And so I decided not to do that because I thought it probably wouldn't hold the meaning that I wanted it to hold. But seriously, though, an example of this kind of division that we put up would be in some Anglican and Catholic churches in the 17th and 18th century, and further on, in fact. They had special dedicated seating for families important to the church that were nearer the altar, and the less privileged would be expected to either stand or sit on the dirty floor. Now, we may say to ourselves when we hear things like that, how disgusting, how could they do things like that? But I ask us all this question, and I'm asking this of myself as well. Would we be willing to give up our seat in church to someone who needs it more? Or perhaps more of a challenge, I want you to imagine that you come to church one Sunday and the church is completely full of people who maybe aren't like you. Maybe they haven't ever been to church before, so don't know how to act. Or maybe they smell or something. I mean, I do most of the time, so. Would you be willing to show Jesus' love and compassion and concern for that person by going next to them, sitting next to them and talking to them? Or taking it even a step further, would you be willing to ask them around to your house for lunch? You see, we readily say, don't we, that we want to be more like Jesus. But he hung around with people that the religious institution thought were worthless. In fact, they had a name for him, didn't they? Let's turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Luke 7, verse 34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So they called him friend of sinners. And again, in Luke 5, stay in the same book, Luke 5, back a couple pages, verses 27 to 31, the calling of Levi. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, or Matthew in the Greek, sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So in this passage, we see Levi, or Matthew in the Greek, a tax collector who was pretty despised in his culture, deciding to follow Jesus, and the religious people judging Jesus and his disciples for associating with them and his friends. His reply to those judgments is masterful. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are we willing to recognize we are sick in that spiritual sense? And we need Jesus just as much as the person across the road sitting outside the Phoenix having a pint right now. Which leads me on to the next question we can draw out of this text. Is our attitude about ourselves one of humility or of pride? Does anyone know who this is? Muhammad Ali, that's when he knocked out, so Wikipedia tells me, Sonny Liston on the 25th of May, 1965. He KO'd him in the first minute in the first round. So a great athlete, but his attitude about himself was made clear when he made this comment. It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. So similarly, have you heard the story of the church that was giving out awards to various members of the church and of the congregation and had decided to bestow the minister of the church with the prestigious Most Humble Christian Award? And upon gratefully receiving the award, the minister was asked to give it back because he was willing to receive it. Now, reading this passage in James reminded me a bit of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's turn to, if we're still in Luke, let's turn to chapter 18. Now, I'm sure some of us are familiar with this passage. And Jesus said this, starting at verse 9, chapter 18. Luke. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So are we sometimes maybe a bit like the Pharisee in this story? It's easy to think of ourselves, isn't it, as better than other people sometimes. I know that I do it. But Paul urges us in Romans chapter 12, doesn't he? Verse 3, to think of ourselves with sober judgment. Because this is the point. Our righteousness doesn't come from ourselves, does it? Does it? Who does it come from? Jesus. So let's not forget that. You see, as someone once said, humility isn't necessarily thinking less of yourself, it's thinking more of others. Humility isn't necessarily thinking less of yourself, it's thinking more about others. There's a subtle difference in thought, but it has huge ramifications, doesn't it? Okay, my third question is this. Do we want and do we show judgment or mercy? In this passage, James talks about the royal law, doesn't he? I believe it's, verse 8. He talks about the royal law, and the royal law is the law of the king, isn't it? And the greatest king is Jesus, King Jesus. And Jesus was the very personification of this law of love and showed it through all his interactions with humanity. Through everything he did, he was love. We've actually got a song that we've written, and one of the lines in it is, love is a person, and that person was Jesus Christ. Now, his ultimate expression of love is the cross, which allows you and I to have that relationship, to have that relationship with God we are created for. The cross allows us to do that. So Jesus displayed not only love in his words, which is important, but more importantly, in his action. And we should want to live like him and act like him in whatever situations we find ourselves in. What's this? What would Jesus do? Now, Gary's not here, but he's a big fan of these, isn't he? But isn't that a great phrase to live by? What would Jesus do? In different situations, asking yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? Jesus offers us and the world love, compassion, and forgiveness, and we should want to do the same. So my last question this morning is this. Can we expect mercy from God if we do not give mercy to others? The Lord's Prayer, which I'm sure most of us are familiar with, has this phrase in it, in the NIV. It says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Now, is there someone in this room who you've yet to forgive for something? Or a situation you failed to show mercy in? I know that there are some for me. Now, the reason I called this the heart of the matter is because the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Now, is your heart in the right place this morning? With God? With the people around you? I think we should act on these things today, because I know I want to be the person who reflects Jesus in every area of my life, and I hope you do too. I just want to finish by reading Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps or maybe guitars. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. I think that says it all, really. Now, if you'll excuse the irony after that last passage, we're going to sing a song now before Andrew comes to speak to us, which talks about dedicating our lives to following Christ and reflecting him in everything we do. It's based on Psalm 19, and it's "May the words of my mouth." So let's stand together and sing this song and really reflect on, hopefully, the things that God's challenged us about today.
Thank you, Nick, for bringing God's word to us. And I pray that we'd take note, not just of what Nick said, but what God, I'm sure, said through him to us. James is a very practical book. It's got some very strong challenges in it about what the life of faith should look like. It's more than a few months back. I guess it's the way time flies. It's probably 3 or 4 years ago. Kim and I went to visit one of Kim's aunts in Birmingham, an aunt that had played a big part in her life, and she was dying. That's why we were going. And we knew that she hadn't got long to live. And we were there with the family. Very strange situation for me to be in, and we were there, and we said our goodbyes to this lady. She wasn't that old, she recognised that we're there. She wasn't able to say much, but anyway, we said goodbye and said thank you for all the things that she'd done for her and meant to her. Anyway, we said goodbye and we drove away. And we'd only been 15 minutes from the house when we had a phone call to say she died. And so we turned around and we went back and we went in to see her. And I guess some of you can share this experience, but seeing her lying there when we'd just been talking to her, you know, less than an hour before, told us that a dead body is not the same as a living person. Even though she was, you know, quiet when we were there and lying still, you sensed as soon as we went into the room the second time that She wasn't there. And a dead body, although it looks the same, you know, it's literally within the hour, looks the same, it is not the same, is it? It is something completely different. And that's where James ends up this chapter, isn't he? He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Yeah, that's pretty strong stuff. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And you're thinking, you know, maybe as you read this through, and as I was reading it through, you're thinking, you know, James, have you got this right? You know, because, you know, faith is, we don't come to Christ through our good deeds, do we? We come to Christ through faith, through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's done, as we've already reminded ourselves this morning, it's not about what we do, is it, James? Well, let's just explore this passage just a little more together, and let's see if we can see what he's talking about. Verse 14, he says, what good is it? What good is it? What's the point? What's the value? What's the meaning? What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, if we say we believe the right things, if we say the right words? What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, doesn't do anything, doesn't evidence that by actions? Can such faith save him? Can such faith save him? And the answer, if you hadn't got it, I think is meant to be no. It can't. Because that's not faith. People claim to have faith. About 2/3 of our population in the last census said they believe in some force, in God, in some way or other. 2/3 of the population believe in God or some higher force. But what good is it? What good is it? What does it mean to them? What relevance is it? Is that faith? A lot of people, a much smaller number of people, but still a lot of people. In fact, more people still go to church on Sunday in the UK on a regular basis than go to all the football matches every Saturday or Sunday. So it's still a fair number of people. Sometimes the way you read the news, you'd think that hardly anybody went to church. But there's more than go to all the Football League and Premier League added together each weekend. So still a fair number of people. And some of those people would talk in terms of what their belief means about in Jesus Christ and what he's done, who he is, etc. And yet, what does it mean? What does it mean to them? What relevance is it? You know, I believe that nuclear power can create electricity. So what? What does that mean to me? Very little. I can say that I believe that electricity is transferred through the national grid and it comes down, it comes through the various wires and it comes to each of our houses. So what? So what? But also, I can say that I believe in electricity. And that when I come into my house at night and I go to that switch and push it, the light comes on. And as I go to that switch each time, I do so because my knowledge of electricity, limited as it is, means that if I follow it through with that action, something happens. You know, and there are lots of people that give intellectual assent, intellectual acknowledgement to a God. There are a lot of people also, obviously not so many, who give verbal assent to a God. They say they believe certain things. But is that faith? Is that the faith that James is talking about here? I'm not sure it is. And James gives us this very real example. He says, you know, say somebody comes a brother or sister comes to you and they're destitute and they're hungry, what does faith look like in that situation? And he says, you know, and this could be real for us, right? This is not so far removed from making people sit in a particular place in church or reserving seats for the rich. We don't do that, well, not in that way, do we? Though we do show favoritism. But this perhaps is a little more real. And it's a situation that I've actually, come across myself. And it's really difficult, isn't it? Because you have somebody comes to you and they seem to have nothing. And they ask for your help. What do you do? Do you say, I'll pray for you, brother, sister? I'll pray that God will bless you? Is that what we do? Is that faith? I mean, that sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds religious. You're bringing them to God and you're asking him to do something. But is that faith? If you have got the power within your resources to do something for that person that God has entrusted you with, you know, we could say, what's wrong with praying for the person? Nothing at all. But I believe faith would go further than that. The faith of Christ, the life of Christ that Nick's already talked about would be different. You could say some people are called to do the some people are called to do the social stuff, aren't they? Those are the people that are called to go out there and they're called to mix it with folks. They're the ones who are called to do the good stuff, the good deeds. We're the ones who are called to pray. We're the ones that are called to, to do the other stuff. We'll do the Bible studies and the prayer or whatever. And James counters that, doesn't he? Somebody says, you have faith, I have deeds. And he goes on to say, no, it is not like that at all. Faith and deeds, real faith, expresses itself in real actions. And he says, if you don't see those actions, is there really faith? Or is it just a verbal assent or an intellectual acknowledgement, which is not faith? And Jesus said the same, didn't he? He said, at the end of the age, when it's all brought together and all men appear before me, there will be people who said, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, I never knew you. They thought they knew him, but he never knew them. They have no place with him, even though they said the right things and even though they even theoretically did some of those things. You see, because real faith recognizes that we're a sinful people, as Nick's already said. Real faith recognizes that we need God's mercy. Real faith recognizes it's only through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us that we can come to him. Real faith recognizes, though, that when we come to him and receive his forgiveness, that he comes and lives in us. Real faith recognizes that when he lives in us, he does the things that he wants to do through us. Real faith means that we start expressing the compassion and the love that Jesus Christ has for this sinful, messed up, hurting world. And therefore, it can be seen, it can be touched, it can be felt, it can be recognized, because it is real faith. It is not just something saying, I believe this, or I think this. It is him living inside us. And the world does not see that faith, does it? The world does not see that faith in churches. The world does not, does the world see that faith in forefront? Often not. If the truth be known. Because we want to have a God that, as we said a few weeks ago, a God that is religious. The God who does the religious stuff. We don't want a God that does that sort of stuff. The God that cares for people. The God that recognizes that everyone has value, whatever they look like, whatever they smell like, wherever they come from. And yet that's what God is like. And when through real faith he lives in us, he will begin to challenge us and encourage us and change us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the faith that we want? Or do we just want to comfort ourselves with some things, some beliefs out here, or some thoughts up here, when really God is interested in doing something in here? You know, and if that faith is not being seen, this is the big question that James is raising. If that faith is not being seen, do we actually have a faith? Or do we just have some knowledge? Or do we just have a set of rules? Do we just have religion? And that's a really big challenge, isn't it? And that challenge comes to each one of us today, that if that's us, and it's as possible to have lived a religious life for a long, long time and to have done the right sort of things and yet still not to have faith. I pray that each of us has real faith. You know, and the good thing is today is still a day of grace, a day that we can receive, a day that we can repent and recognize. There's lots more I could say about this passage, but I'm going to stop it there. I'm going to stop it because I want us to have a time now where we can be honest before God. And we're going to sing one or two songs. And I just want us to ask. You see, the truth is, if that evidence of faith is not in our lives, it's either because we don't have real faith. And we need to repent. We need to repent. We need to come to the cross of Christ and we need to come to Him. And we need to ask for forgiveness. And that applies to every single one of us, wherever we've come from. It doesn't make no difference. But if we have faith, but those things are not being evidenced in our lives like they were in the life of Abraham or the life of Rahab, if they're not being evidenced, that means that we are being disobedient to God, that we are grieving His Spirit. And again, do you know what? We need to repent. We need to repent, not to each other, but to Him. And we need to ask Him to come and fill our lives, take us, and to sing. I hope we can sing those words meaningfully. You know, if we sang those words meaningfully about surrendering all to Him, this place would be a different place. This town would be a different town. And this world would be a different world if all of those who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord with our heads really allowed Him to have our hearts. And yeah, He might ask us to do some things that were difficult, but we'd be doing them through faith and through His strength. So I want us to take time and I want us to be honest before the Lord. And I want Him to be able to speak into our lives, to challenge us, to encourage us, because He's the one that can make dead bodies alive again. He's the one who can breathe His Spirit into our lives and make us those people He wants us to be. We're going to sing a song together that reminds us of that. Reminds us of the cross, because that's the place where we need to come. And this talks about, I'm in that place once again. What place? A place where you come to the cross and we repent and we ask for Him, His life to come anew into us so that we might be the people He wants us to be. And Lord, I just ask that we might be real before You. Lord, we don't want to be corpses.